For kids, I know we don't have a ton of kids in here today, so it's mostly for just a few that we have. I was going to try to give you something to do. I know sometimes listening to the sermon in big church is not always the most, say, fun thing in the world, because it's not always geared towards you. So here's something you can do. You can count. You can count today. You can count how many times you hear the word slave, slaves, or slavery. Okay? And keep track. And I don't know, maybe I'll have a little prize at the end for whoever comes closest. And I'm going to mention an animal during the sermon. And so your job is to listen for what animal and draw the animal. Okay? You can draw it on your bulletin or whatever. There you go. I came up with some of my best drawings on my church bulletins as a kid. My best drawings were not very good. Let me go ahead and get my thing. Henry Drummond was a 18th century Scottish evangelist. And he used to tell of a student in Edinburgh University whose nights were spent in drunken parties. Yet he was a man worth saving, as any person is. He was a noted athlete in the varsity sports, but his manhood was running to waste through dissipation. One of Drummond's converts was a young, refined student, and he went to his drunken contemporary, and he asked permission to share his room. For 6 months, the two men lived together, a very odd couple, to be sure. The young man put up with the uncleanness and the coarseness of his comrade, sat up for him nights, and gave him the ministry of his Christian friendship. And in the end, by the grace of God, this man was won. That drunken medical student became one of Drummond's strongest workers in the university. Later, he went to South Africa, a consecrated Christian man, redeemed. We might ask, but how? Well, that is the ministry possible for the humblest of Christians, who would be but an example, in an extremely difficult situation, that we would be an example. And so just kind of think about that example as we get into today's text, because that's exactly what it will have to do with being an example of Christ, even in really sometimes difficult situations, but for the glory of God. Now, we're in, of course, 1 Timothy 5 here, and we're going to wrap up. Well, we wrapped up chapter 5, but we have to take care of two verses that are in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, because really, when you read it, they go with chapter 5. And I almost think the people who put together the chapters and verses, because that's not something that was inspired, the verse numbers or what have you, they should have gone with chapter 5. And in chapter 5, of course, we've been dealing with relationships in the local church, the older and younger men and older and younger women and widows indeed, and then we talked about elders. But there is this other, another couple of groups that Paul addresses right at the beginning of chapter 6 here, and that is of slaves and masters. Now, it could have been that there were slaves and or masters that were a part of the Ephesian church. There certainly were, because he's addressing them. It almost seems, again, like this kind of section should have gone with chapter 5. Then in chapter 6, we will be introduced to yet another group, the rich. But so for us, we're going to go ahead and tack this chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, onto the end of our church relationship series. And then we're going to take this short break, like Earl mentioned at the beginning, to just have some fun and answer some Bible questions, things that might be on your mind or things that you've always wondered about the Scriptures or the church or any aspect of ministry. And you can write those down, and there's a little box out in the foyer you can put them in or bring them to the office or whatever you'd like. And we'll do a couple of weeks of that in August. And then we will come back in the fall. We're going to finish off chapter 6 here with 1 Timothy. And then what I hope to do, and this was something that came on even in one of my my little question slips, was more a request, and I agree, and that was to do something with the Gospels. And that is exactly what we're going to do. So once we finish off 1 Timothy 6, then we will jump in and we will go to town with one of the Gospels, and I think that'll just be a really neat time of learning. So, what does Paul here then have to say about slaves and masters? Now, we've had some discussion on slaves and masters previously with some of our other studies, but I want you to go ahead and read along with me 1 Timothy 6, 1-2. Paul writes this. He says, "All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles." Now, what we see here is Paul addressing two kinds of slaves and how the slaves are to relate to their masters. And the first is the slave with the master who is not a Christian. And the second one is for the slave with the Christian master. And then he gives two commands with one reason. After verse 1, he gives one command with two reasons. And then at the end of it all, we have kind of a summary command at the end of verse 2. And let's just stop for a moment. Let's just go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for the morning and, Lord, just the opportunity to preach and teach your word. I pray that it, Lord, is clear, that it is with conviction, that, Lord, your word would not return void, that you would even be turning over and plowing and making the soil fertile, God, in all of our hearts to receive your word. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so before we venture any further here, let's just talk briefly about this slavery situation. Now, like I said, I say brief because we've talked about New Testament slavery quite extensively in some of our other sermons, namely in Colossians in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And if you want to know more about that, you can certainly get those online or get a CD of them. But I just want to take a few minutes to kind of summarize and give us some reminders of the slave-master relationship that existed in Paul and Timothy's day. First to note is that the Greek word translated in our text as slave is this word doulos. Doulos. It is the word most often used for slave or slavery in the New Testament, and yet some translations, namely the King James and the New King James, have translated doulos often as servant or bondservant, which in this case is unfortunate because it really softens the word. They did it because there was this kind of modern connotation of slavery and it wasn't a very pretty picture. And so they, you know, we've talked about that in the past, how they kind of softened it a bit. But it really doesn't give it an accurate translation. There are other Greek words like diakonos, which we've talked about before, which is translated as deacon, that are much more common ones used for serve, serving, or servant. The primary difference between a slave and a servant being that a slave was obligated because of the ownership to their master, or by their master, excuse me, and a servant was not, in that they weren't literally owned by someone. So just, you know, briefly the differences. In Paul and Timothy's day, slavery was vastly different from our more modern understanding of slavery, especially in light of the African slave movement of the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries. In their day, Paul and Timothy's, though a slave was considered the property of their owner, they were often treated better than worse. A free person often had to live in poverty, whereas a slave's basic needs for food, shelter, and clothing were taken care of. In addition, a slave could actually own property, even have other slaves, kind of a bizarre one, and then the Greco-Roman society could look forward to their freedom by age 30. At this point, the slave also had the option to actually stay on with his or her master, and some would choose that. Slaves could be seen in almost every conceivable job and circumstance, including professions like doctors or teachers, accountants, secretaries, salesmen, contracting agents, managers of estates, shops, and even ships. They held civil job positions and were administrators of funds and even personnel. They were also executives with decision-making powers in some instances. And in some cases, they would work right alongside their owners. There were also agricultural slaves and there were temple slaves. However, the most common were domestic or household slaves. These were sometimes treated even as members of the family, and even given sometimes a place at the dinner table. Now, some of the reasons for the better treatment of slaves than what we view from our more modern day perspective is that a slave was usually considered to be very valuable to the owner. They were the ones that were helping the owner to prosper and be successful. Therefore, it was in the owner's best interest, in many cases, to treat the slave well. Also, because slaves usually did receive their freedom by age 30, along with citizenship, slavery was viewed as a stepping stone for some in becoming a productive member of society and increasing the Roman population, which they wanted to do, which therefore would increase the Roman Empire. Now, we want to ask, of course, what does God think about slavery? What does God say about slavery? And it's interesting because when we look into the Scriptures, the Bible doesn't promote or condemn slavery. But what it does do is, for instance, it does guard the rights of slaves. It regulates slavery by making it clear that in the Christian slave-master relationship, both parties need to be adhering to the Word of God. In other words, as far as both slaves and masters were being obedient to the Word, there really shouldn't be any problem or wrongdoing in a situation. Just hear that one again. In as far as both slaves and masters both were Christians and were being obedient to the Word of God, there shouldn't be any problems or wrongdoings in that relationship. Now, one of the problems that we face today in understanding the slavery of Paul's day is what we said earlier, and that we relate it to the African slave trade of those earlier days, which was no doubt a brutal and barbaric practice. I mean, to even say that the African slave trade was wrong just seems like that's a total understatement. Now, in addition, is our uncomfortableness, we might even say reluctance, to view submission to an authority as anything other than negative. And yet, in our society, we submit to authorities all the time, don't we? We submit to authorities in job and work situations. We submit to authorities in school situations, or in a family dynamic, or in terms of the government, or military, or even sports. And, you know, we can make the list go on here. Now, it seems clear that slavery of Paul and Timothy's day was not the same evil that we view it as today. Now, not to say at the same time that there weren't times and situations of mistreatment and evil perpetuated by ungodly masters, of course there were. But again, it does seem to be more of the exception than, say, the rule. Now, what's really interesting is that God has the biblical writers, like Paul, for instance, use this imagery of a slave-master relationship to convey spiritual truths, doesn't he? Such as the fact that we were slaves to sin. And now as believers, we are slaves to Christ. We are slaves to righteousness. So in this sense, we are slaves with a master, aren't we? The Bible teaches that as Christians, we have been bought by Christ, we are owned by Christ, and we are His slave. And what a wonderful master to have. So you could see how that relationship could actually be a very positive one. A master that we are happy and joyful to submit to and serve because of the way he treats us. The slavery that we are, we might even say, allowed to participate in is not burdensome, but it is an honor. And it is a privilege, and it brings to each one of us tremendous blessing. So as we look at this text this morning, remember that what was important in God's eyes about the slave-master relationship was that both parties loved God. That both parties treated each other in a God-honoring way. All right, so with that, our first point out of two, we have two points here that we're going to look at. But it's this. We're going to talk about slaves with non-Christian masters. This is The first type of Christian slave that Paul addresses, the one with an unbelieving master, meaning the master is not a Christian, and he gives this slave a command. Now, two questions that we have to ask right off the bat is this. Well, how do we know that we're dealing with Christian slaves? And how do we know we're dealing with non-Christian masters in this first verse? Well, we know we're dealing with Christian slaves because of how Paul is addressing them in the context of this letter. Paul is writing to those Christians that make up the church of Ephesus, right? And that would include slaves. He certainly wasn't writing to slaves outside the church. And as far as for how we know he was talking about slaves with non-Christian masters, well, look at verse 1 and consider a few things. Verse 1 again says this, "All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against." Well, you figure only unbelievers would speak against the name of God and His doctrine. That kind of, you know, says it right there. But two, it would also be reasonable to think that those slaves under the burden of a yoke would be those with unbelieving, ungodly masters who treated them maybe not as kindly as Christian masters would. And lastly, verse 2, when we get there, clearly is referring to exclusively to slaves with believing masters. So it would make sense certainly that verse 1 is also dealing exclusively with the unbelieving. So let's just talk about slaves that are under the yoke for a moment. Now, yoke generally means joined together. Oxen or other beasts of burden that were used for farm work, such as plowing, would be yoked or bound together by a wooden bar. You've probably seen this in pictures. Maybe you've seen it in real life. So they could effectively work side by side. One wasn't going to go quicker than the other, etc. Now, metaphorically, this word to be yoked or under the yoke of burden is used in the Bible for work. It is used in the Bible for being in bondage or for being burdened. For instance, Jesus referred to His yoke as being easy and His burden light, as He was offering grace and the once-for-all forgiveness of sins, as opposed to the Mosaic Law, which was a burden to people and it weighed them down because it couldn't give them relief from their sin. Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." So these Christian slaves that had the more oppressive, unbelieving masters were told by Paul to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Just think about that for a second. I mean, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? It really does. I mean, because that just flies in the face of everything that our human instinct would tell us. Our instinct tells us that if someone isn't acting in a worthy manner, they certainly don't deserve to be honored. In this case, God is saying to anyone who is a slave, even if you have a master that is an unbeliever and treats you in a less than godly way, you still must consider him worthy of your respect. Man, that just seems strange. Yet this is exactly what Peter says in 1 Peter. Go ahead and turn there for a moment. 1 Peter, just a little bit to the right there of 1 Timothy. 1 Peter is Peter's letter to those believers who are scattered throughout northern Asia Minor. Get there myself. And who were being persecuted. He wanted them to know how to live a holy and godly life, even in the midst of trials and suffering, always looking ahead to the future hope of their eternal life with Christ. So look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Peter writes, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle," right? Because it would be easy to, you know, show them respect. But he says, "but also to those who are unreasonable, for this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, if you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. You see, Peter gives the reason for the servant's submission and respect, even for those matters that he says, for those masters that are unreasonable, that it finds favor with God. And we're going to be talking about why. We will. It pleases God. Now, back in our text of 1 Timothy 6:1, go ahead and flip back there. 1 Timothy 6:1. Paul does give Timothy here as well a very clear reason why a slave should show honor and worth to their unbelieving and even oppressive masters. He says this, 6:1, so that the name of God and our doctrine being just what we believe in about God, for us, of course, it's the Bible, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Paul says something very similar in Titus 2:9-10. Just listen to this. He says, urge bond slaves, literally slaves, to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn, which just means to garnish or decorate or honor, they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Now, I've said this many times before, but you know, again, what is the one thing an unbeliever who is antagonistic towards the church and towards God wants to be able to say? That Christians are hypocrites. Exactly. They are two-faced. They're liars. They say one thing and they do another. Paul accused apostate Israel of blaspheming the name of God by their hypocrisy when he rebukes them in Romans 2:23-24. He says, you who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? The implied answer, yes, you do dishonor God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. Now, how might we understand this teaching of this chapter 6, verse 1 in 1 Timothy for us here today? Because obviously, you know, we're not slaves under the yoke of slavery. But we might say or ask, is it possible to apply the principles that Paul is setting forth here to our own situations where we find ourselves of being in a position where we have to submit to an authority? Well, yes, absolutely. Situations, for instance, like the workplace, employees to bosses, or how about, I mentioned earlier, our government, including law enforcement, or youth to parents, or students to teachers, or athletes to coaches, or fill in the blank. You have to remember a couple things, folks. We have to remember something here, that as Christians called out of the world and into the body of Christ, known as the church, we really see in the Scriptures a threefold purpose for the church. We have to remember our purpose. These three things can be said in different ways, but here's how I will say them. We see this in the Scriptures. As the church, we are to worship God. As the church, we are to edify the saints, build up the saints, mature the saints. That would be those folks in the church. And thirdly, we see in the Scriptures, we are to evangelize the lost, those outside the church. Here at First Baptist, we have these three things. We say them in a slightly different way in our vision statement, where it talks about that our vision is to worship God, to care for one another, and to reach the community. Same idea. So we have to remember that as Christians, what should your sole purpose be in your encounters with unbelievers? In any aspect of life, be it your work or family or government or school or sports or hobbies or clubs or whatever the case may be, it has to be that they might come to know Jesus Christ through you. through you, because of you, for having shared the gospel with them. Or maybe even if you don't have an opportunity at any given time to actually share the specifics of the gospel, when you encounter anyone who is an unbeliever, that you would be living out Jesus Christ in front of them, wholeheartedly loving Him, actively imitating Him, and diligently obeying Him. This is exactly what we who are in submission to another, again, whatever that situation might be, need to doubly be doing, because submission to an authority, especially an oppressive one, or one that we might deem as an unworthy authority, can be an extremely difficult thing to do, isn't it? Imagine a boss, or for you students, going back to school soon, a teacher, or maybe a coach. And this person is a hard person. Maybe they are quick-tempered, or demanding, or demeaning. Maybe they just aren't very friendly, and really don't seem to be worthy of much honor. And your inclination might be to not work as hard for them, to not perform quality work for them, to get lazy, or take on a bad or negative attitude, or to even act disrespectfully towards them. This would be a huge mistake. And frankly, it would be a sin against God. Because, see, it ruins your Christian testimony. It gives that unbeliever in authority over you a chance or a reason to put down the name of God and to discredit the doctrine that you believe in, and frankly, the doctrine that you are hoping to convince them of. Go ahead and turn to Titus chapter 2. Just two books over. We got 1 Timothy, then 2 Timothy, and then Titus chapter 2. And look at verses 9 and 10 here again. We read this, but we're going to just look at it just quickly, but a little more closely. Titus 2, 9 to 10. Paul writes to Titus, "Urge bond slaves, to be subject to their own masters in everything." In other words, you don't just submit to them when you feel like submitting to them. You don't submit to them when it's easy to submit to them, or when you agree with what they are doing as your authority over them. You are to submit to them in everything. I mean, it just means that. In everything. Then he goes on and he kind of defines it a bit more for us. And this is what we want to take from it, especially too. He says, to be well-pleasing. In other words, not only, you know, do the minimum of what's required of you, but hey, give 110%. Go above and beyond. Seek to do what you know would be pleasing to them, even when you don't feel like it, or even when you don't think, frankly, that authority over you deserves it. He also says, not argumentative. Oh, some of us love to argue, don't we? We love to argue and quarrel. Some do it because they believe they are truly right, and others do it because they just want power. They want control. They want to win. He says, not pilfering. Don't pilfer. Don't steal. Folks, whether it's a pen or a pencil or some other office supplies or tools from a job site or money from a cash box or a safe or even coming into work late or leaving early or fudging on your time card. And then, so Paul makes sure that all the bases are covered and there's no wiggle room for anyone to say, oh, well, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. He says, but showing all good faith. Always act in good faith. Be faithful in what you are supposed to do. And the person acting in authority over you, even if they aren't showing good faith towards you, that's what you need to be doing. Now, why are you to do these things? Titus, he tells Titus right there, so that they, that authority over you, even the ones that would be unbelieving, that they will garnish, decorate, honor the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Well, certainly the thing for an unbelieving master would be to become a believing master first and foremost. Now, we have a duty. Friends, we have a responsibility, and might I even say, a privilege to live out our faith in front of any and all believers most definitely. But in our text today, really God is concerned with living out our faith in front of those in authority over us. Even those that we might think are unworthy of our honor and our respect. Why? That God may use your good and righteous behavior to draw them to Himself. That they will hear your words. They will see your actions and witness something different in you than what they see from others in the world all day long. That this behavior of yours might even confound them. It might just stop them in their tracks. It might cause them to question what they believe and want to know what you believe. Man, they see something different and they go, I've got to know. What is going on with this person? What makes them tick? How can they be? I've treated them like garbage. Why are they responding the way they are to me? In 1871, the New York Herald sent journalist Henry Stanley to Africa in search of the missionary David Livingstone, who was long overdue from his mission. After some unbelievable hardships, the journalist found the explorer in Central Africa, where he spent 4 months with him. Stanley went to Africa a conceited and confirmed atheist, but Livingstone's influence, his gentleness, his genuineness, his goodness, and his zeal won Stanley. Stanley became a Christian, saying, I was converted by him, although he had not tried to do it. It's one of those situations of just by mere fact of his example that just had a tremendous impact on Stanley. And it needs to be the same way with us, especially in situations where we need to submit to an authority, and especially when that authority is an unbelieving authority or even an oppressive authority. Friends, as you honor your authority, you might notice some immediate reactions from them. It might be positive reactions like that. It might be negative reactions as well. You need to be prepared for that as well. I mean, years might go by before you might see any signs that God is working on them. And yet you may never witness a change in them. And that's okay. That's okay. And I would say to you, please don't get discouraged. Please don't be discouraged. Because if you are being faithful to get what God tells you to do, that's it. That's what God expects. Your reward will be in heaven. You will be storing up for yourselves heavenly rewards. You just do your work and you leave the results up to God. Now, our second category is this, slaves with Christian masters. Go ahead and look at verse 2 there of 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 2, he says, those who have believers as their masters. Okay, just stop right there. And again, this is how we know that Paul is now specifically addressing those slaves who are under the authority of a Christian master, because he just flat out says so. He follows this with a negative command, and then a positive one with reasons to go along with them. So let's look at the negative command first, followed by the reason. He says, those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren. Now, this word for disrespect can also mean to hold in contempt, despise, neglect, or not care for. Now, there's two ways to understand this chunk here, these couple of phrases that we read. Paul is either saying that the phrase, because they are brethren, is one, the reason a slave is not to disrespect his believing master, because they are fellow brothers in Christ, or it is two, the reason slaves have been acting in a disrespectful way, meaning they have been disgruntled, that their believing masters maybe have not been setting them free, for instance. Now, whichever way this goes, frankly, both work. And there are grammatical arguments for both, and both can be backed up by Scripture in other places. So this is one of those times when I'm just not ready to be completely dogmatic on which it is. But if we were to say, go with the first one, that slaves of believing masters are not to disrespect them because they are brethren, fellow brothers in Christ, well, we would say that this is really a universal principle. from the fruit of the Spirit, right? That no Christian should be disrespectful to any other Christian. I mean, no Christian should be disrespectful to a non-Christian even. We just saw that in the last verse. But you see, there is this very special relationship, a unique bond that is meant to exist between brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't there? We see this relationship play out in the Scriptures as the one another's. For instance, love one another. Be kind to one another. Don't lie to one another. The Bible teaches that a Christian is not to sue or take to court another Christian. That would give an opportunity for reproach on the name of Christ out there in the public arena. And someone who is a Christian authority over them should show them respect solely on the basis of that Christian bond. Now, whether Paul means don't be disrespectful because they are brothers in Christ, or that slaves should not be disgruntled because they feel they've been wronged by their Christian masters, Paul still says the slave must not disrespect them, but must serve them all the more. Serve them all the more. When you are a Christian in submission to another Christian, the way to really glorify God is to go the extra distance in serving them. One writer says, the positive-minded service of the slave to his master should be all the greater because of their bond in Christ. You know, we could kind of maybe relate it, that bond that Christians share, to another kind of bond that we all share from living where we do. Right? We have a sense of community here in our town, in our county. We care for each other. We look out for one another. Hopefully we go the extra yard for each other. And hopefully at times, maybe even sense an obligation to support one another, even if it means that there might be some kind of hardship involved. I know, you know, many of us do a chunk of our shopping in Reading. But in addition, there are also times when we need to support our local businesses because we do share this common bond of being neighbors in a small town, and we know it's frankly the right thing to do, even if it pinches a bit. The slave who has that common bond of Jesus Christ with his master also has that obligation to serve him all the more, even if it pinches. Even if it pinches. Paul encourages believers to go above and beyond in their own personal walks. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1, just listen to this. He says that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Go above and beyond. Serve all the more. And in addition to all of this, just because you may have a Christian in authority over you in your workplace or in your school or whatever the situation is that you might find yourself in, this doesn't give you license to undervalue their authority over you or to not submit to them or to even take advantage of the situation. There's not necessarily any special treatment that should be expected because of having a Christian authority over you. Now, the why of slaves serving their Christian masters all the more can be found in our next phrase of verse 2. He says, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Those who partake of the benefit are the masters here, not the slaves. The slaves are being called to an extraordinary ministry of submitting to an authority and serving and even benefiting that authority because that authority is another brother in Christ. This should be the desire of every Christian to one another, even from the standpoint of submission. Paul told the master Philemon to regard the slave Onesimus as a beloved brother. So here he reminds Christian slaves that their Christian masters are also beloved, and they should serve them all the more. Well, lastly, Paul gives a summary command to Timothy for chapter 5. This would be our third point, actually. He says, teach and preach these principles. Guess what that means? Teach and preach these principles. Yeah, stay on it, Timothy. Do it. Don't let up. Keep hammering away. Keep teaching. Keep preaching. Teach and preach these principles, all of these things that probably we have just learned here in this chapter 5 section. And this is that kind of exhortation that we keep seeing Paul make throughout this book, where every now and again he stops and he says, prescribe these things, teach and preach these things. Timothy, these are important. That's why we're teaching and preaching these things, friends. They're important. Sometimes we might come to different places in Scripture, you know, even the pastoral epistles, and we go, it really doesn't apply to us, or that doesn't apply to our church. No, it does. There's always principles, too, that we can take from every portion of Scripture. And we need to continually teach and preach these things. So, as we wrap things up here this morning, it's pretty simple. Friends, you and I, we need to make sure that we are showing honor to those unbelievers that might be in an authoritative position over us. Again, whatever that may be. We need to show them honor because God tells us to, and because it's pleasing to God and will honor God. And because your Christian witness and testimony in doing so can have a profound and even eternal impact on them. And then secondly, do not disrespect a believing authority over you for any reason, and even serve them all the more. Serve them all the more because they are a fellow brother or sister in Christ. All right, kids, how many times did I say slaves, slaves, or slavery? Anyone? Okay. You got to count? Were you making little tally marks, Michael? You can count them up and you can tell me afterwards too. Got a number? 79, okay. That's pretty close. It's pretty close. You got something yet, Michael? You can holler it out or tell me afterwards. It's probably closer to 90. There we go. Who said that? Man, she gets the prize. Susie gets the prize. Yeah, it was right around 93. I had to look because I had it in the title too, and luckily I had this cool little, you know, word search on the computer that I could just go punch in slave and it highlights all of them and even tallies it for me. But it was including the ones that, because I have a little title at the beginning, you know, and I thought, well, I don't know if I'm going to say those or not. And so it's in the 90-ish range, but yeah, pretty close. And what was the animal?
Ox.
Yep. Any other kids get that? Ox. That was the animal. Yep. You got a nice drawing of your ox? All right. Sweet. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again. We thank you for your word, God. I thank you for what we have all learned from it. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just let it leave us here at the inside this church. But Father, we would carry what we've learned with us today and think about these things now throughout the week, maybe as we encounter certain situations with an authority over us, even this week, how, Lord, we might apply these principles. We do pray this in your Son's name. Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to know Jesus Christ, that needs to place their faith and hope and trust in Him, Lord, they can do it. They can do it while we're praying right now by just calling out to you. They don't even have to call out in an audible way, God, if they're praying in their mind, in their heart, and want to say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Please do forgive me. I do believe that your death on the cross and your rising from the dead secure my forgiveness and salvation. And I want to follow you all the days of my life. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. If you'd like to know more about that relationship, I'd love to talk with you further or pray with you with any prayer needs. And with that, you are dismissed.